Hey y'all, spring break good? Some of you were at winter retreat. Those were your feet that were on the screen if you were at winter retreat. Some of you were not at winter retreat. And I want to give, for those of you who might not have been there, I want to give like a 90-second recap on something that we talked about there on Saturday night. And it's this. We talked about how Paul actually in Romans 10, the verse that you saw on the screen, he quotes this beautiful passage from Isaiah where he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, the messengers who bring good news, how beautiful are their feet when somebody comes to bring you good news. And so what we talked about that Saturday night at Winter Retreat was that oftentimes when people hear the good news of Jesus, it happens in one of two ways that we see in Scripture, and I promise I'm going to be brief, okay? These are the two ways. One of them, Jesus says in Matthew 5, he says that you're a light, and that when we reflect the Father's light, people can see those good deeds from a million miles away. They see him and they praise our Father in heaven. Jesus says that in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. But Paul lets us in on this other thing where it's super simple. He basically says, how will they know if they haven't heard? And how will they hear unless someone tells them? So there are two ways that people hear the good news of Jesus through us. They see it in our lives and they hear it through our words. Pretty simple, right? That's like the easiest message I've ever given right there. They see it in the way we behave, the gospel of Jesus Christ coming through us, and they hear it through our words. And so what we told you guys at Winter Retreat, for those of you who were there, we said, hey, here's what we want to do. We want to create as a ministry an excuse for you to be able to talk about God in conversations where that could be hard, where it's weird when you've been in like a study group with somebody for 6 months and it just hasn't come up at all, and you're like, I don't really know. I don't know how to just enter into a conversation to be like, hey, I like Jesus. Should we talk about that now? It's like, are there natural ways where we as a community can bring God into this conversation, that we can have God-centered conversations? We've been talking about that, praying about that as a staff for a long time. And so I told you guys at Winter Retreat, for those of you who were there, pray. Don't do anything right now. I'm just asking you to think. Let God bring some of these names to the surface around you of people who need Jesus. And would you just pray for those names? And we'll talk to you after spring break. And guess what? It's after spring break, so now we're talking. Okay? So really quickly, let me tell you a story. This has been a long time ago. I was probably late high school, early college. I was just playing guitar for like a year and a half or 2 years. And I had written my very first song that I wrote. And I was up at this camp in northern Michigan with a bunch of people I didn't know, one other guy who I knew, and he said, hey, tonight at campfire, there's going to be like, we're talking like 12 or 15 kids in a small group, like high school kids. He's like, would you sing that song you wrote? And I was like, dude, that's super weird, okay? Like outside, just at a campfire, like me pulling out a guitar. And he's like, no, it'll be awesome. And I was like, okay. So I agreed to do this, and I was like really insecure about what this was going to be like, and I was kind of, I don't know, I wasn't looking forward to it. But it was pristine. It was beautiful. We were just like this small group of high school students, and he's like, hey, Ben has this song he's going to sing, and I was like, okay, here it goes. So I pull my guitar out, and I start playing, and there's like this pause. So I actually start singing. I'm in like the verse, and then there's a pause between the verse and the chorus, and in that pause between me singing the verse and the chorus, one of the camp counselors stands up and says, hold up just a second. And so I stop playing the guitar. This is really not socially acceptable, in case you're curious about this kind of thing. Like, you're not supposed to do that when somebody's doing a song, to just stop up and like stand up and stop it in the middle. But that's what this guy did. He was kind. He was like, hey, I'm really sorry, Ben. I'm really just sorry to interrupt the song, but I know that we're all just kind of staring at the fire right now, and I really don't want us to miss what's going on up above us. And so we're just staring, everybody does that, you just stare at a campfire. So we all look up, and the northern lights are going crazy over our heads. He's the only one who noticed it. And I have to tell you, at that moment, I wasn't bothered that he'd interrupted the song. You understand? Like, I understood why. Because sometimes they last a while. In this case, they only lasted 7 or 8 minutes. How many of you seen the northern lights before? A handful of you. It's rare, especially for those of us down here. You just don't get to see them that often. And so we all sat there. I'm not kidding. After this dude told us to look up, we all just sat there spellbound for like 7 or 8 minutes until they slowly faded away and they were gone. And then I think I sang my song. I don't remember. I'm sure they don't remember, because the northern lights are all we were remembering from that night. But here's the thing. Here's what was cool about that moment for me. he didn't interrupt because he had something selfish to share. He interrupted that night because he experienced something beautiful, and it would have been a shame. It would have been selfish for him to just be like, man, I didn't want to interrupt, but I just watched the Northern Lights happen for like 7 or 8 minutes. It was really cool. I should have told you guys or something, but I didn't. I would have been mad at him for not interrupting my song. I think sometimes when we start talking about evangelism and we start talking about sharing Jesus, it feels like we're used car salesmen. It feels like we're selling vacuums or something. It feels disingenuous, like we don't know how to bring up the conversation. I want to free you guys from that. Because if Jesus is doing something in your heart, and he is, you guys, God's doing something in our group right now. We've had more baptisms in the beginning of this semester than I think we had all last year combined. We're having conversations all over the place where God's doing, the Holy Spirit is alive and working and well. And I love it, but that has to leave this room. The rest of the campus needs that good news. And it's worth it. It's worth that interruption to say, hey, I got to tell you what God's doing in my life. And that's going to look different for every one of you. And it's going to look different for me. But it's got to get out of us. How beautiful the feet that bring good news. So here's what we're doing. Okay, this whole week we're creating this giant artistic mosaic at the campus house. Think of it like a giant puzzle, okay? And except they're not puzzle pieces, they're little squares. So each one of them, they look like this. And over the next 7 or 8 weeks, because that's all we have left in the semester, we're asking you guys to take a couple of these, but you can't take them unless you bring them back because they're all parts of the puzzle, okay? And we're going to build this picture. Over the next 7 or 8 weeks, we're going to pray our guts out. That's step one. We're going to pray for people. And step two is each one of these cards represents a dream or a prayer of someone who is on campus. So this is how easy this is, all right? You get to talk to somebody, maybe you don't know them well at all. We've made this, I think, pretty easy for you to initiate a God-centered conversation. So to actually help me show you how easy this is, Charlie Welke, my friend, is going to come out, and he's going to be the recipient of this conversation. Charlie, would you join me out here? Sweet. Okay. So again, and it's even, there's stuff written on the back. Let me read you the first sentence here. It says, we believe that God cares about us, about our hopes, about our dreams, about our prayers. And we're building a giant mosaic that puts those dreams and prayers on full display. All right, that's what this is. So if Charlie here is somebody who has just been in a study group for the past 3 months, this is what this looks like. Hey, Charlie, man, I know that we don't know each other super well, but my campus ministry is doing this project where we're collecting dreams and prayers of people on campus. Mm-hmm. And so I was hoping you'd just fill out one. All you have to do is write a dream on here or a prayer request, and then you give it back to me, and I'll take it, and it's going to be this giant piece of artwork that we put together.
So like my dream?
Your dream.
My dream.
Yep. Right. And so you're going to get that back from him on the spot. That isn't like, hey, I hope that comes back to me someday, or I hope he can figure out what to do with that. You're going to ask him to fill that out on the spot and get it back from him. And the cool thing is you can follow up with that. You can send him a picture of what that mosaic looks like. We're going to be building it at the campus house. People are going to be there praying over it. We can ask each other who we're talking about, planning on approaching, praying for, and praying for those people with each other. So worst case scenario, let me show you the worst case scenario I think that's probably going to happen.
Can I show you the worst case scenario?
Yeah, please. Okay. Go ahead.
All right.
Okay, yeah.
We've been in a study group, right?
Yeah. Hey, Charlie, I know we don't know each other real well, but my campus ministry is doing this thing where we're...
A thing?
Yeah, this thing
like
where we're...
Like a Christian thing?
It is
ministry
thing? It is a ministry thing, yeah. But we're collecting dreams and prayers of people on campus, and I was hoping you would write down a dream of yours, something you hope to fulfill in your lifetime, because we're collecting all of those, and we're going to put them on a giant wall. Would you be willing to do that?
No.
All right. Thanks, man.
Worst case scenario.
Worst case scenario right
Someone
there.
Someone says
all
no, right?
It's the worst case scenario. Okay?
I could have got physical. That would have been worse.
Do you guys remember that week at Encounter where Charlie pushed Ben off the stage?
Is that what you were thinking I was going to do?
That might have been the worst case scenario.
No, yeah.
So in this, let me be very clear about something. First of all, you do need to bring these back, okay? And we'll be collecting these both here on Monday nights and at the campus house, or you can give them to a staff person so we can be building this over the next 7 or 8 weeks. That's the first thing I want to make clear. But the second of all is this. This is not, the hope with this card is not to build a, like we don't, the artwork thing is going to be beautiful. But the point is to create conversations that move deeper. Because I'm guessing that in those moments, somebody's going to be like, campus ministry, what are you talking about? Is that like a church thing? And you can be like, well, yeah, we believe that God cares about hopes and dreams. We're pulling all of these things together. We're going to be praying over them as a ministry. And again, in that moment, it may create zero fruit. That may just be a seed that's planted that God raises up 6 months later. And when he does, it may not be with you. But can we be praying? We have no control over that. God's the one who does that work. Can we be praying as a community for what that looks like? So we're not going to pass these out tonight because we can't do that. I can't just give all of you three of them. I need you to be praying through, God, are there one or two people I just need to be praying for that I can grab one or two of these tonight, that I can commit to doing that in the next 2 or 3 weeks, and I can bring them back with me? This semester is not over, you guys. God is on the move. We are not just going to put us, we're not going to put this on coast until summer vacation. Can our influence be used on campus? So I'm going to come up at the end of tonight and pray over these, and we'll have them in the back, and we'll have them in these baskets in the front. But I'd be asking you to give that serious consideration as we talk and pray through that. You'll see pictures of this mosaic every time when you come in on Monday night, too, here. So I'm going to pray us into that, and Charlie's got the word for us tonight. Jesus, you're good. You're so good. Thank you for the life change that we see in front of us. God, thank you for your sacrifice on the cross and the way that I see that redemption playing out in people's lives, you bringing healing in very real ways. Thank you for the celebrations and baptism. Thank you for the 50-year celebration. God, as we open your word, I pray that you'd open our hearts and our eyes, Holy Spirit, to what you want us to learn. And I pray that you'd take it out these doors, Father. We love you. Commit that to you in your name, Christ. Amen. Amen.
How was break, guys? Pretty good? Yeah, decent. Isn't it crazy how fast break feels over on Monday? Yeah, I was thinking about that because I am a terrible breaker, and that's actually what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to talk about how bad of breakers we are, and what I really just want to say over and over and over again tonight is that living 24/7, 365 is an unsustainable pace for the human soul. I mean, is that a true statement? Can we get a gauge tonight if most of us are in that state? Like, yeah, 24/7, 365 is not sustainable for a human, okay? Maybe, like, certain electronics, maybe certain machines, maybe there's some satellite orbiting the planet right now that can operate 24/7, 365, but the human soul is not built to operate 24/7, 365. It's an unsustainable pace for the human soul. In fact, I think we're so bad at this, we have to give ourselves breaks all the time. And college is a great example of that. I mean, you go a couple months in, you get fall break, you go a couple weeks later, you get Christmas break, you come back for a little bit, you get spring break, you go back through the spring, you come to the summer break. And I know a lot of you guys take classes and stuff through the summer, so it doesn't always feel like a break. But man, that is just kind of, it's nuts, isn't it? You push so hard, you go so fast, you go so long for such short sprints. We really go into a break with a deep need to relax, a deep need to refresh, a deep need to slow down. And so what I want to ask, very important question as we get started tonight, what causes us to punch through a door the day we return from vacation? True story, okay? So I took my wife and our two little ones on a vacation a couple years ago. We drove from Bloomington to Cincinnati. We spent a couple days in Cincinnati. It was the first time I ever drove a minivan, okay? It was life-changing. I now own one. So we drove from Bloomington to Cincinnati. We stayed for a couple days in Cincinnati. We drove out to North Carolina. My wife's grandparents were out there. We stayed in this amazing mountain house in North Carolina. We came back through Nashville because we're super trendy like that. So we went through Nashville. It inspired me to grow a man bun. You guys might remember that. I had a man bun for a little while. That time in Nashville is what it was. I almost did an arm sleeve, but I didn't want to commit to that much. But super trendy place, right? So amazing time in Cincinnati. We were at a church conference there with some awesome staff members and people that I get to work with. We went out. We spent time in the mountains in North Carolina. It was beautiful. We came back to super trendy, awesome Nashville. We get back into our house, and I'm unpacking the snacks and stuff. At this point, we just had our daughter who was about two-ish, and we had our other daughter who was 18 months younger than that, so she was right at about 5-6 months, and I was putting the snacks back in the pantry, and I dropped a thing of fruit snacks, and so I bent over like this, and something happened over there. I don't know if it was a banshee scream or if somebody like had broken into our home, but some scream came from the kitchen, and I jumped up real fast like that, but the pantry door wasn't opened all the way, so the back of my head slammed against the doorknob. And in that moment,
My first reaction was to punch straight through the door of the pantry. So at that moment then, as hand is stuck in the wall of the pantry door, I look over at my wife in the direction of the banshee scream, and she looks like a deer in headlights. And she's holding our two-year-old as though I had just punched her. And she says, "I think you need a walk." And I was like, "I just got back from vacation." But you know what? We're not very good breakers, are we? Even when we're supposed to be relaxing, we're not refreshed. Even when we're supposed to be away from the norm, we're not on break. We're just not good at it. We're 24/7, 365 people, and I think it's because we have a scarcity mindset. This scarcity mindset that we live in calls us to hustle, 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 because we believe that if I had more, fill in the blank for yourself tonight, if I had more time, if I had more energy, if I had more gifts, if I had more opportunities, if I had more resources, if I had more of something, then I'd be more successful, then I'd be more respectable, then I'd be better looking, then I'd be more in shape, then I'd be more something else, and you'd value me more, you'd respect me more, you'd look up to me more, you'd think about me more, you'd care about me more, you'd love me more, you'd want me around more. We live in this mindset, don't we? If I had more of something, then I'd be more of something, and you'd want what of me? You'd want me more. This is what Brené Brown, she studies shame and some other pretty neat social and psychological things in our town. This not in our town, in our day and age, in our society. And in one of her books, some of you guys may know Daring Greatly, others of you may know Rising Strong. This is from one of her first works, The Gifts of Imperfection. She says that we are a nation of exhausted and overstressed adults raising overscheduled children. Unbelievably accurate description of our culture. We use our spare time to desperately search for joy and meaning in our lives. We think accomplishments and acquisitions will bring joy and meaning, but that pursuit could be the very thing that's keeping us so tired and afraid to slow down. This is what stabbed me in the gut. We have to let go of exhaustion as a status symbol and productivity as self-worth. Anybody out there busy? Yeah, right. Everybody, right? Hey, what are you up to? I'm busy. Busy, 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 busy. You know, I'm so busy, I bet you're not as busy as me. Because why? Because I think being exhausted is a status symbol. And if I came up to you and I said, "Guys, it's Monday, I am refreshed. I just had a great weekend, did nothing. Feel great, unbelievable, took on Monday like it was my job." Why? Because I could. Because I felt rested. I felt like I didn't have to hustle all the time, 24/7, 365. It's not a status symbol to be exhausted. If anything, I think as Christians, when we hear people talking like that, we should call them to the carpet. "Hey, bro, it sounds like you're doing too much. Sounds like you're going too hard. What you hustling for? What are you going after?" Because you are more than what you produce. You are more than what you have produced. You are a human being before you are a human doing. But we treat each other like machines, and we expect each other to operate 24/7, 365. What we're talking about tonight is Sabbath. One of the big 10 that Ben mentioned a couple weeks ago, number 4 in the list of the 10 commandments. Unbelievably prevalent throughout the scriptures. Unbelievably prevalent throughout the scriptures. But the Sabbath mindset sounds different than the scarcity mindset. The Sabbath mindset says that I have enough to be enough for the sake of offering more. Totally different mindset. I have enough, but man, God has given me so much. God has entrusted me with so much. I have enough to be exactly who God has called me to be. Do you know that the scripture says that you have everything you need for lives of godliness? That Jesus doesn't leave you wanting. He satisfies, he fills us, he gives us enough. I have enough to be enough why it's not about me. It's not about being some fat, lazy Christian who's just always self-absorbed and doing nothing. It's not what Sabbath is about. Sabbath is about being refreshed and fueled and filled for the sake of offering more. Have you ever talked to a friend and you withhold something from them because you feel like they just don't have the capacity to care for you because they're so busy? Have you ever not even sent the text because you already knew they were too busy? We don't have much to offer each other, do we? In fact, this whole dream project, what's going to catch most people off guard is the fact that you have the space to care about their dreams. The Sabbath mindset is completely different than the scarcity mindset. The Sabbath mindset, my contention tonight, is that it's infinitely greater than the scarcity mindset. So let's talk tonight about changing our pace. According to Jesus, we need the Sabbath. According to Jesus, it's a human need. It's our souls are dependent on it. If you don't believe me, it's in Mark chapter 2. Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Jesus says, your soul needs this. Your soul craves this. Your soul wants you to engage this practice because you were not made to run 24/7, 365. Dr. Matthew Sleeth, he wrote a book called 24/6. Dr. Matthew Sleeth wrote a book called 24/6. He says that the 24/7 mindset is killing our culture. That in the 1950s, you know what? There was an article, I can't remember where it was placed, but in the 1950s, they believed that certain technologies that were on the horizon, the biggest risk of implementing these technologies were that people were going to have too much free time once they brought them into play. Do you know what happened? The exact opposite. They brought these communication technologies into play, and all of a sudden, our needs and our stuff ran on a 24-hour cycle. There was no longer any break. There was no longer, you know, companies on Sunday, grocery stores used to be closed. You couldn't shop on Sunday. Towns used to close down on Sundays. It's not that way anymore. Society's not going to do it for us. We have to recognize that our quest for more is an exhausting hustle, and the answer is to change our pace and acknowledge this need in our soul. The Sabbath was made for us. Jesus says that we need it. If you don't believe me, look back. God created it. He blessed it. He made it holy. He says this in Genesis chapter 2. The heavens and the earth were finished. You ever feel like you're just finished? Has Friday ever been just the last day? You're done. Some of us feel that way at final time, right? You finish that last final. You get that sense of completion. I'm done. God finished His creation project on the seventh day. He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and He made it holy because on it God rested from the work that He had done in creation. God created this day for our souls. He blessed it. He put His favor on it. And He made it holy. One of the authors that I was reading this week as I was thinking about this stuff, one of the authors said that the seventh day is the ultimate, the high point of creation. That every day you kind of get this feeling as you read through the Genesis narrative that God is building up to something. He's building up to something. He's building up to something. He's building up to something. You know what it is? It's just enjoying His creation. When was the last time you just enjoyed God? You weren't trying to please Him with your devotional study. You weren't trying to sound super spiritual in your prayers. You weren't trying to hustle and do a bunch of service projects for Him. You just literally enjoyed Him. Because the two of you had finished your work. It's amazing to me that if this is a chronological story, that the first day that man exists, he's created on the sixth day. The first day that he exists is day seven to God. Your soul needs this time with God. Your soul needs space to just enjoy it. One of the authors said that it's amazing. Every day up to this point has been good, but this day is holy. In my book, holy is greater than good. Do you have any holy days with the Lord? Do you have any holy space with the Lord? Do you have holy time with the Lord? We tend to drift away from this, which is why Moses commanded it. That's why it falls at number four in the Big Ten, right? The Ten Commandments, number four, is this reminder. It says this, remember the Sabbath day. Don't forget. Don't forget. Now remember, there's a lot of time between day seven and the life of Moses. So don't forget the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who's within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. That was a very efficient 6 days, okay? He made it all, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Isn't it amazing to me that we think we can, it's amazing to me that we think we can outwork God. We think we can produce more than him. Isn't that the story of Babel? When man gets ahead of God, and when man all of a sudden becomes more efficient than the God who created him and blessed him and made this day holy. It's amazing to me how easily we miss this. And it's amazing, you know, that Moses, he puts it right there. Because, you know, most people don't know all 613 laws that Ben referenced a couple weeks ago. Most of us are completely ignorant to the majority of those, but a lot of us know the 10. This is one of the top 10. This is one of the things that most people know. Yeah, the Sabbath day. Remember that God set it apart. Remember that he rested on that. Remember the creation rhythm that your soul was made for. It says this a little bit differently in Deuteronomy chapter 5. This is the second version of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5. It starts with observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This word, for all intents and purposes, it means to guard it, protect it, keep watch over it. Why? Because the world is going to try to take it away from you. The world is going to call you to 24/7, 365. You've got to observe and keep this day holy. Same kind of layout here. 6 days you do all your work. You shall not do any work. It gets a little bit more specific here about the livestock. It's you, your ox, or your donkey, or any of your livestock. We got the sojourner, the male and female servants. Everyone's going to rest as well as you. But look at what is added here in Deuteronomy. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. What is it that we think about on the Sabbath? What is it that we think about when we have this time and space set aside for God? If we look at the Exodus account and the Deuteronomy account side by side, there are two things that I encourage you to think about every Sabbath: what you were created for and what you were liberated from. What were you created for, and what have you been liberated from? Because if you're following the narratives, if you know the scriptures, you know that after 6 days of work, God rested. That's the creation narrative. That's the creation story. That's what you and I were made to live in. But then you also know that his people became slaves for 400 years. 400 years with no Sabbath. 400 years where they were making bricks for some other kingdom. 400 years where they were literally in bondage to a foreign king. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be freed from that? To finally be able to practice the Sabbath? To finally find the rest that God had promised them? 400 years of slavery before they enter into the promised land. I'd imagine that as they cross the River Jordan and they go into the promised land, there was a collective exhale as they remembered what they had been liberated from, as they remembered what they were created for. I love this, because if you're feeling like Sabbath is kind of a lazy person's thing, which is always my thing, right? But I'm also the guy who punches through doors after he gets back from vacation. But if you're feeling like Sabbath is kind of a lazy person thing, Tim Keller wrote this in Every Good Endeavor, and I love it. He said that the Sabbath, you got to remember the creation rhythm. You got to think back on the creation story. We work for 6 days and rest for one. Now, when Christians get all crazy about the Sabbath, and I've got a friend who you would think that hammocking is like being with Jesus. But I just think when people get all crazy about practicing the Sabbath, they're like, everybody just needs to chill. You know, typically people in like Portland think this way. Just relax, you know. And it's like, all right, bro, I hear you. But 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. That's the ratio that God created. All right, it's not 1 to 6. Now, most people, we live in the Zuckerberg generation. Most of us would like to work for 1 day, make enough to play for 6, right? But that's not how God created it. So if you over-Sabbath, that's called sloth, and that's just as destructive to your soul. All right? So you've got to find the time and space where Sabbath rest is going to be a foretaste of heaven. You have to find the time and space that is going to connect you to the rhythms that you were created to live in, and you have to find the time and space to remember the things that you've been liberated from. It will be a wholesome and full practice. But you know what? If you get it wrong, guess what? We're not the only ones. Israel had the propensity to profane it. In fact, I don't think that there ever was an era in the history of the people of God where they practiced this wholeheartedly. And the Pharisees, we'll get to them in just a few minutes, but they had the tendency to pervert it. They had the tendency to use it for their own purposes. So for hundreds of years after Moses had commanded it, this is what Jeremiah comes in, and he says, "Thus says the Lord, take care for the sake of your lives, and do not bear a burden on the Sabbath day or bring it by the gates of Jerusalem. Don't carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day or do any work, but keep the Sabbath day holy as I commanded your fathers." And this is the synopsis of how the people of God treated the Sabbath. They did not listen or incline their ear, but they stiffened their neck that they might not hear and receive its instruction. Some of you guys, even tonight, you're like, this is dumb. This is dumb. This is the worst idea I've ever heard. Practice rest. Enjoy God. Put aside time and space to remember the creation rhythms and the liberation stories of my own life. But that's a waste of time. In fact, Charlie, I think that what you're speaking is heresy. And I'm saying this on behalf of somebody out there because that's how I used to hear about Sabbath. I used to think that it was a Christian's way of being lazy. I used to think that it was kind of like the loophole for people who didn't want to do too much. But again, it took punching through a door after a week of vacation for me to realize that maybe I'm wound a little tight. And maybe a lot of my self-worth comes from what I produce. And maybe I wear my exhaustion like a status symbol. Jeremiah says that the people did not listen or incline their ear, but they stiffened their neck, that they might not hear and receive instruction. There's a relatively contemporary rabbi, his name's Abraham Joshua Heschel. He wrote a book called The Sabbath. And in the midst of that book, he says that one of the most beautiful elements of the Sabbath is that it's a symbol of the covenant between God and his people. The fact that his people put aside time and space to enjoy him communicates to the rest of the world that they belong to him, not to the world of commerce, not to the economy or to the government. You know, it was said even that they wouldn't pull Jews into the army because the Jews wouldn't march on the Sabbath day. Now, I just think about this. This is like in our day and age, contemporary crazy talk, right? Chick-fil-A. How many of you guys have wanted to beat down the doors of Chick-fil-A for a sandwich on Sunday? Yes, right? But what happens as soon as somebody's, why is Chick-fil-A closed on Sunday? True of Kathy. Believe from the outset that day was set aside for faith and family. Faith and family values were upheld on Sundays. That's why Chick-fil-A to this day, even here in Bloomington Normal, is not open on Sunday. Now, Lord, I pray thee that changes. Because, I mean, wouldn't those chicken sandwiches taste great on Sunday? Man, killer, right? But here's the deal, guys. Rabbi Heschel, when he talks about this Sabbath as a symbol, he refers to it as like the wedding ring. It's like the wedding ring. Now, if I came onto campus tonight and what I decided to do was just to take off my ring, leave it in my car, so that nobody on campus knew I was married, what would you guys think? Scandalous, right? Scandalous. How could he do that to his wife? How could he try to hide that? Why wouldn't he want people to know that? Guys, we do the same thing with the Sabbath all the time. If the Sabbath is the symbol that marks our covenant with God, our busyness is like taking off the ring and hiding it from everybody else. Our exhaustion, our inability to recognize and live into the creation rhythms is like pretending that we're not married to God, that we don't belong to him, that we're not his people. It's like taking off the ring. Why would we do that? Because we want to look like everybody else. We don't want to feel like we're falling behind. If I just had more, then I'd be more and you'd blank more, right? 24/7, 365 is a trap that pulls us in. We wear our exhaustion like a status symbol, and we find our self-worth in our productivity. Israel was no exception to that. If we think that this is just kind of a small thing, but I loved in the prophet Amos, This is what the people say. They say, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephah small and the shekel great and deal deceitfully with false balances, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals and sell the chaff of the wheat. Super obscure, right? I found some minor prophet passage to share with you guys about Sabbath tonight. Super obscure, but here's the deal. The people were practicing trade and commerce on the Sabbath. Why were they doing that? Because they wanted to look like everybody else. Could you imagine shutting up shop on Sabbath? You'd lose money. You'd look bad in the marketplace. And what Amos goes on to say, he goes, not only are they doing deals on the Sabbath, they're doing them unjustly. They're doing them deceitfully. They're doing them oppressively. This is just kind of an added bonus if you're looking for different Sabbath practices. I recommend whenever you set aside your Sabbath day or whenever you set aside your Sabbath time, don't buy anything. Seriously, don't consume. It's super hard, right? Because when we rest, what do we want to do? We want to shop. Amazon. You know, like, it's like, oh, I just got a minute. I'm going to do all my social media stuff, and then I'm going to hop on something and buy something, right? Finally, I have the time to really surf the web and find what I'm looking for. But with Prime, it'll be there tomorrow. You know, like, it's amazing, right? But here's what I would just recommend based on this Amos passage. Avoid consumption on the Sabbath. Don't buy anything. If possible, even I would say go as far as preparing your food and such beforehand so you don't have to run to Chick-fil-A. Just keep your wallet or your purse closed. Don't swipe. It's amazing how that small act of withdrawal from the world of commerce and consumption will fuel and refresh your soul. So after Jeremiah, you'd think the people learned their lesson, right? But they don't. The Pharisees, they get it even worse. Jesus has to respond to the lawyers and the Pharisees, you know, hundreds of years after Jeremiah. And he says, guys, the whole question around the Sabbath has been, what's lawful to do on the Sabbath? Because Jesus and his disciples, they've been eating little bits of grain, and Jesus has been healing and teaching, and they've been traveling. They've been doing all sorts of stuff on the Sabbath. If you're curious about it, there's over 50 references to the Sabbath in the Gospels. Over 50 references, 10 more in Acts. So just in the first 5 books of your New Testament, you've got 60-some references to the Sabbath. Jesus says to these lawyers and the Pharisees, he wants to know, hey, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And the Pharisees knew that they had perverted this law. They knew that they had taken this command too far. They had layered 30 extra levels of law on top of the Sabbath law. So they took commandment number 4, and they added 30 different things to it. So what could you do? You couldn't do all sorts of stuff. You couldn't wash a certain hand. You couldn't move a certain animal. You couldn't walk a certain distance. If you lifted something with this hand, the next time you lifted, you had to use a different hand. Crazy stuff, right? They were perverting the command. Jesus wants to know what's lawful to do. They remain silent because they know he's got them. Then he took this man, and he healed him, and he sent him away. And Jesus was like, boom, goes the dynamite. What did he just do? He did work on the Sabbath. It's in Luke 14. It's in Luke 13. It's in Mark 2, Mark 3, John 5, John 7, John 9, Matthew 12, over and over and over again. Jesus is super active on the Sabbath. In fact, it's one of the charges that they bring against him when they want to condemn him to crucifixion. Didn't he do all that stuff on the Sabbath? Didn't he disregard the law? Shouldn't we be able to kill him? Multiple times they pick up stones to throw at him. And Jesus, this is how Matthew tells the story. Jesus responds to them, haven't you read in the law how the Sabbath, the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. If you'd known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. It's a quote from the prophet Hosea. You wouldn't have condemned the guiltless. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Why do I tell you these stories about the Pharisees? Why do I tell you this story about Israel? Because we have the tendency to profane and pervert the Sabbath also. We have the tendency to make it like every other day, and then we have the tendency to twist it and distort it for our own purposes. The fulfillment of the law, the fulfillment of the law, if you really want to comprehend the Sabbath, if you really want to comprehend any of the laws that Ben mentioned a couple weeks ago, 613 Old Testament laws, if you really want to comprehend them, then you have to see where the command fuses with compassion. God desires mercy, not sacrifice. The reason he set up all this sacrificial system is so that people's hearts could be rent before him, so that their relationship with God could be repaired and made right. He desires mercy above all else. Do you think that he likes dead bulls or goats or pigeons? He's like, man, of all the things I love on earth, dead animals are my favorite. No. He loves restored relationship. How do I know that? Look at the cross. Do you think that was God's favorite moment in history? He desires mercy, not sacrifice. He doesn't care if we get the Sabbath laws right or get the commands right, but miss the compassion. Jesus goes on, he says to these guys in the Gospels, he's like, who of you wouldn't lift an ox or a donkey out of a hole if it fell? And yet you're telling me I can't heal somebody? I can't restore something that's broken? You've got the command, but you're missing the compassion. And I've seen this. I've seen way too many Christians get legalistic about the Sabbath. And that's why I'm being vague about what I think Sabbath practices look like. To comprehend the Sabbath, you have to fuse commands with compassion. And so I just want to kind of wrap up with this big thought here, that if we want to change our pace from 24/7, 365 to 16:6, 313, it doesn't roll off the tongue very easily, but here's what I think happens there. You sleep for 8 hours a day. All right? More than that, sloth. Less than that, psychologists say there's, you know, adverse effects, but some of you are exceptions to that rule. I know you're the one that's like, I sleep on 6 hours and I'm totally productive. Leave me alone. Figure out the number that works for you there, okay? 16 works for me. I have a little journal that I tally to make sure that I sleep 8 hours every night, okay? 8 hours a night, 6 days a week, 313 days of the year. If you do the 6 days a week thing, you end up at 313 because you subtract 52 Sabbaths off the year. All right, so that's where I get the numbers from, 16, 6, 3, 13. And what will happen is you'll find space to seek his face. If you'll change your pace, you'll find space to seek his face. Like how catchy that is? I know it's late on you guys. I know, long break, right? Change your pace and you'll have space to seek his face. Here are the questions that I ask myself about Sabbath practices. If you're wondering how do I practice the Sabbath, these are the two questions that I ask myself every week when I prepare for the Sabbath. Do I enjoy it? Nothing makes it into my Sabbath that I don't enjoy. It's a day that God blessed. It's a day to enjoy him. And nothing is going to make it onto my calendar that day that I'm looking at and going, oh, I don't want to do that. I have to enjoy it. But God also has to endorse it, okay? I'm not going to sin willfully. I'm not going to schedule sin on the Sabbath. You know, like some people are like, oh, I just want to like gorge myself with Cheetos and drink a bunch because I have friends that love craft beer and cigars, and they're like, I just want to drink craft beer and smoke cigars. I'm like, probably not the thing that God's going to endorse on the Sabbath. Like, maybe in moderation, but the level to which you're talking about, yeah, you may really enjoy that, but it's probably not endorsed. So I would say anything you enjoy short of sin is game, fair game for the Sabbath. How do I do it? These are how my Sabbath practices work. I have four things that I focus on every weekend as I get ready for the Sabbath. Rest, because I want my soul to feel at peace. I want to get out of the chaos and clutter of my life. And I just want to center in on God. I focus on play. I mean, I got little kids. They're so fun. They're so much more fun on the Sabbath than they are after my work day. It's just the state that I'm in, right? Like, play is important. Our brains need to play, okay? They don't need to play, like, 36 straight hours of video games, but we do need some space to play, to bring joy into our life. I focus on worship every Sabbath. I have some element of time where I'm focused on loving God, and I always try to keep in mind service on that. I used to go to a daycare every Friday and just serve at this daycare. Why? Because it was fun playing with the little kids. And then I would go, when Qdoba was open, I'd go have a burrito with my friends because it was fun and it was awesome. Worship, service, rest, play. It's super refreshing. If you want a bigger list, Dallas Willard recommends this in the Spirit of the Disciplines. If you find yourself with sins of commission, these are like the things that you find yourself like, oh, I hate that I do this, but I do it anyway. Sins that I commit. Then you should probably focus on disciplines of abstinence on the Sabbath. You should abstain from things. You know, if you're like, I'm all about people all the time, it's probably a good idea to abstain from people for a portion of the Sabbath. Find some solitude. If you're super chatty, and this could be through text, this could be through the phone stuff, like half of my Sabbath is spent off the phone. Can't touch it. It's put away. Why? Because I'm tempted to communicate. Tempted to check email, send text, silence, fasting, frugality. That one's a great one, man. Practice simplicity on the Sabbath, chastity, secrecy, sacrifice. On the other side, if you're someone who tends to lean on the slothful side and you're like, thank you for giving me a hammock day. If you're someone who tends to commit sins of omission or inactivity, then the disciplines of engagement might be some of the disciplines that you would find very fruitful on your Sabbath. Disciplines of study, worship, celebration, service, prayer, fellowship, confession. Man, that's super powerful. Every once in a while, I'll pull out my journal on the Sabbath day when I'm not super busy, when I don't have another appointment, when I'm not rushed, and I'll just sit down and confess into my journal. These are the things that are on my heart. Sometimes they're confessions of praise. Sometimes they're confessions of repentance.